Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And welcome to those of you that are visiting for the first time. For anyone that's new, my name is Jeffrey Fisher, and I'm the pastoral intern here at Hawaii Kai Church. And church family, it's been my pleasure to have served in this role these past 3.5 years. As was mentioned in the last members meeting, my time of being an intern will be coming to an end this month. And Lord willing, and by God's grace, I'll be heading over to Maui after marrying my fiance. Yeah. And we're going to go and help out another church, Kihei Baptist Chapel, and its pastor, our former intern here at the church, Van Michael Komatsu. Now and I are just so very excited for marriage and also to go and help out the church there in Kihei. And in this season of thankfulness, I find that I have so much to be thankful for all that the Lord has blessed me with here at Hawaii Kai Church. I want to thank the elders for making this internship possible for me to come on and, to learn so much from them. Thank you for elders for all that you've taught me about the Lord, about the church, the preaching of God's word, how to love God's people well, and also the love that you've given to me and for helping me grow as a man of God. Thank you to all those that have come to serve our Sunday morning prayer meetings and prayer nights. It's blessed me so much to pray together as a church family. And thank you, youth students, for letting me minister the Word of God to you, for all the fun times and laughter we shared, and for all the love you have shown me throughout my time as your leader. And thank you, all of you here at HKC, for the rich fellowship over the years, for the love, the encouragement, and support you've given me, for inviting me into your homes, for your many prayers, and for greeting me with big smiles and warm hugs. This is a very special body of believers here at Hawaii Kai Church, and again, I'm so thankful that I could be a part of this membership here. And I can go on and on because there's so much, but I've been asked to preach the Word of God this morning, and so it's time to take up the joyful task. And since this is my last sermon as an intern here at Hawaii Kai Church, I wanted to leave encouraging you all, and so I've selected Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23 as our passage this morning. So if you want to begin turning there, we'll be in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. And if you're using the church's Bible underneath the seat in front of you, the passage can be found on page 976. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23 on page 976. This is God's word. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, may you continue your great work today in your people. Lord, use your word and make them more like Christ, and may they be encouraged, Lord, to press on toward their prize, the upward call of you in Christ Jesus. Lord, please shine your light this morning into their hearts, and may it cause the praise of your holy name to abound. I ask all this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to imagine it's 7 years from now and we happen to meet again. What would you hope to hear about my life? Marriage is good. Kids are happy and doing well. Maybe I finally got that dog I always wanted. And what would you hope and pray for in terms of my future? A nice retirement, good health, excellent medical coverage, a comfortable living situation. Now, don't get me wrong, these can be good things. But in our passage this morning, we encounter this man, Paul, and we get this glimpse of his prayer life for others. And in his prayer, he is focused on some very different things for them, different than what's usually hoped for people. You see, they all have to deal with the Ephesians' spiritual growth. He wants them to be flourishing in their relationships with Christ. He desires them to know Christ and his power. And so there's three things that he comes before the Lord and prays for them. First, he prays a prayer of thanks for what God has done. Second, he prays that they would know Christ more. Third and last, he prays to be assured of what we have in him. Again, it's a prayer of thanks for what God has done, a prayer to know Christ more, and a prayer to be assured of what we have in him. So first, there's this prayer and thanks for what God has done. Paul is just amazed at the work of God in these Ephesians' lives. Before this, in verses 3 to 14, he is found praising God for the Ephesians' conversion, glorifying him for redeeming them through Christ's blood, for forgiving their trespasses, for uniting them to Christ, and for sealing them with the Holy Spirit. And after praising God for all this, he thinks about what he's heard about their spiritual walks, where they are currently, and it produces this grateful heart to God because their conversions are genuine and they are real. He's heard about their spiritual walks, that they are living and active members of Christ's body, because he knows there's this legitimate spiritual fruit found among them all. Faith and love are present in the Ephesian church, the kind that people are noticing and talking about, the kind that makes those outside the church scratch their heads and wonder, how can they love each other like this? The kind that makes you just want to thank God because you know that it is God's work in them that's producing this. And so Paul prays in verses 15 and 16, this, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Paul, he sees what's going on in Ephesus, and it's not some kind of fluke. There's this spiritual, it's not some kind of spiritual excitement that's here today and gone tomorrow. It's actually been 7 years since he's been there. And so this faith and love has been growing over time. And it isn't just a minor feat. The Ephesians are in pagan land. There are temptations all around to steal away their faith and love. False religions all around. It's rampant. You have those that are into magic and exorcisms. It's commonplace to go to the local temple to worship the emperor. And when you turn a corner, there's that most prominent temple of all, the temple to Artemis, the fertility goddess. And if you want to be rich, okay, Ephesus offers that too. You just need to head to the port with its robust markets. And then there's the emperor of the Roman Empire, Nero. In just a few years, he'll set the entire city of Rome ablaze and then blame it on all the Christians. Already there's some flare-ups, and Nero is persecuting some of the believers, so that church in Ephesus is feeling the heat. And all this, okay, it confronts the Ephesians on a daily basis. And brothers and sisters, we are in pagan land ourselves. Temptations are confronting us every single day to steal away our faith and our love for Christ and one another. The world isn't very high on Christianity. We know that. There's religious pluralism that's all around us. And we're told that we need to celebrate it and we need to embrace it. But then when we don't, we are labeled bigots. We are labeled closed-minded, or maybe something much worse. When's the last time the unbelievers in your life, okay, were enthusiastic about what you believe? I mean, they'll celebrate anything and everything else but Christ. Christianity is despised. And so the temptation for us to step away from it is real. And the desire to have what everyone else has is also strong in our age. The cars, the houses, the boats, I mean, the list is endless. And you don't have X, Y, and Z. But if you just put away your Christianity, things would change. This temptation, okay, is ever present as well. Because the world is working overtime to take away our faith and love for the Lord and put that faith and love elsewhere. And so to hear that Christians are remaining faithful to Christ and loving all the saints is super, super encouraging. I mean, what Christian wouldn't want to give the Lord thanks for that? Paul's not only giving thanks, but he says that he's giving thanks unceasingly. Brothers and sisters, what do you thank the Lord for? If you're anything like me, it's usually for the things that God has given me, the answers to prayers, the things that he's done on my behalf. And this isn't bad, so please continue to do that. But have you ever stopped to pray and thank God for his power being displayed in your brothers and sisters' lives? Well, in this day and age, we might not be dealing with magic and emperor worship. We are in our own dark days. The rejection of God is all around us. There's a sexual revolution that keeps getting worse by the day. Babies being killed, the disregard of authorities, lawlessness, the abandonment of parental control, and so on. Yet here you all are, in Hawaii Kai, being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ in these difficult times, standing up for what is right and for what is true, and showing this world that although it is dark, there is the light of Christ to be found in the church. We should be thankful for that. We should be glad that there are others that are by our side here at the church that have Jesus Christ covering over their sin, that are alive in him, that have a relationship with him, that can lift the prayer up for us on our behalf. And they're trying to live out that life in love and obedience to him by the power of the Holy Spirit. Over the past 3.5 years, I have had you by my side. And I want to say here now, thank you. And I thank God for you. I really can't imagine living here on Oahu without this church. It's been such a blessing to have like-minded brothers and sisters to stand with in these dark days and to see you all faithful to God and to His Word and loving each other as true churches do. May we all be thankful for each other, church. Now, you would think that Paul might be pretty happy with where the Ephesians are at. I mean, they're staying true to Christ while living in a pagan world and loving each other as Christ has commanded us. And in one sense, hey, Paul is. But he wants them to have so much more. And so he prays. And he prays that the Ephesians would know Christ to an even greater degree. And this is point number two. Paul prays that they would know Christ more. He wants their minds and he wants their hearts to come to this greater realization of Christ and his person. And so he continues in his prayer, saying this: "That the Son of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened." Paul's desire is for the Ephesians to know Christ as much as possible. And so here he calls upon the Father of glory to send the Spirit of glory to make known the Son of glory. That is the amazing work of the Holy Spirit. He points us to Christ and brings us to a knowledge of Him. He brings us ever closer to Jesus Christ, and He does this in our hearts. And this knowledge is not just some head knowledge that's restricted to the theological professors in their white ivory towers. No, it's a knowledge for believers, all believers, you and me, so that we might know the deep things of Christ. It says, Paul says in the next chapter of Ephesians, verses 17 to 19, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that yet you may be filled with all the fullness of God." This is what it is to know Christ even more. To know a love that is unshakable, that's vast beyond all that we can imagine, and that can fill our hearts to fullness. The Spirit does this. He makes Christ known. One theologian, Robert Rollock, he puts it quite beautifully. He writes this: "He," meaning the Spirit, "is not content to take the veil from your heart, but He takes your soul by the hand, as it were, and leads it through the deep things of God. He will ravish it out of the body, that is the soul, and lead it into that light that is inaccessible. And He will say, 'Lo, there is the mercy. Lo, there is the righteousness. Lo, there is the everlasting life that is spoken of. Do you not see them all in Him?'" In other words, the Spirit brings you to Christ more and more and more so that you can see His splendor. And this is what Paul is praying. Now you might be wondering, why does Paul even need to pray this prayer? I mean, the Ephesians, they know Christ, they're believers, and they're so healthy that he's giving God thanks for them unceasingly. I mean, why is he praying for them to know Christ more? But then that begs the question, as Christians, can we ever have enough of Christ? No, there is so much more of Christ that we can have. Christ is everything. 1 Corinthians 1:30, and because of him, meaning God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. This is the one who saves us from the pit of hell and places us in the heavenly realm with him. He's the one who provides our forgiveness and peace with God. He's the one who makes us more like him and turns us away from our sinful selves. He gives us all that we need: life, joy, wisdom, truth, grace, and love. He's the one praying for us, the one who calls you by name. He's our prophet, priest, and king, the one who's been loved by the Father for all of eternity. He's the one sustaining the sun, the moon, earth, and stars, the ruler over the entire universe. Christ, in all his loveliness and beauty, can be taken in and taken in and taken in even more, because he is God. He is the infinite one. Brothers and sisters, do you know that Christ wants you to know him even more? I'm not just talking about here. I'm talking about here. For some of you, you're on that spiritual high right now, and we definitely praise God for that. So keep on going. Keep knowing Christ more. Keep feeding on his word and going to him in prayer. But some of you, okay, life has hit hard. Whether it's illness, injury, cancer, separation from loved ones, challenges with conception, taking care of aging parents, strife in your family, and I can just go on and on and on. And the tendency might be to lean into Christ at first, but then after weeks, months, and years, as things drag on, we can begin to pull away. But here today, Christ is saying to you, I want you to know me even more. In the midst of all you're going through, draw near to me as I draw near to you, and I will fill you with my presence and my love that surpasses all your pain. Pray to know Christ more. Pray it for yourselves and pray it for your brothers and sisters. Now, this knowledge of Christ is enough in and of itself, but Paul desires them to be assured of what they have in Christ as well. And so after his prayer of thanks for what God has done and his prayer for them to know Christ more, he prays for them to be assured of what they have in him. And this is point number 3. There are 3 things Paul wants the Ephesians to be confident about with what they have in Christ. It's their hope, it's their worth, and their access to his power. And so he prays in verses 18 to 19, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might. First, he wants them to be assured of their hope. He wants it to be fixed in their minds and hearts so that it will not waver and be firm and be set, that they would be more confident about this than they are that the sun's going to rise the next day. This hope is to ground them, and it is to move them. It is a hope for all that's to come, and it includes such great and wonderful things as being with God immediately after death, coming into a state of perfect sinlessness, Jesus' return, his judgment against his enemies, glorified, resurrected bodies, eternal life, seeing the eyes of Jesus for the first time, experiencing his touch, hearing his actual voice, living in the room he's personally prepared, and worshiping God without any kind of hindrance, without any fear of death, sin, or Satan. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Only faintly now I see him, with the darkling veil between. But a blessed day is coming, when his glory shall be seen. Face to face, O blissful moment. Face to face to see and know. Face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. This is the hope that Paul wants the Ephesians to have, and he wants it drilled into their hearts, unmovable, just this persistent knowing that these things hoped for are coming. How can the Ephesians make it through pagan land spiritually alive and thriving? How can we pass through these dark days and remain faithful to our Lord and Savior when we are sure of all that's to come? When we have the hope of seeing Christ fixed in our minds, then we'll keep on going as everything else passes by and we see this hope realized. We must turn our eyes to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And then next, he wants them to be assured of their worth in Christ, that they are the inheritance of God the Father, that they're the ones who Jesus paid for by his blood, and therefore they have now become the inheritance of God. In John chapter 10, we get a great picture of just how much our God values his inheritance. Jesus says there in verses 27 to 30, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. I and the Father are one." Did you hear that, Christian? Both the eternal Son and the Almighty Father have their grip on the flock of God. They have their grip on what they've inherited, and it's you, brothers and sisters. And there is nobody and there is nothing that can release that grip. Who would even dare? Who would even try to take away the Lord's inheritance? Try as they might, they will fail and they will perish. This age is evil. The circumstances might not be favorable, but God values you because you are his inheritance. And we need to live assured with that fixed in our minds that that is true. And that only comes, we only have that fixed in our minds through prayer. And finally, Paul, he wants the Ephesians to be assured of their access to God's great power. I mean, they might be spiritually healthy, but they haven't been taken out of the world. The world, the flesh, and the devil are still ever ready to shipwreck their faith. Yet the Lord, he makes his power ever available to protect them, to assist them in their growth, and to help them resist evil. Look down there at verse 19. Paul speaks of this power with as many superlatives as he can find. It's immeasurable in its greatness. It's a power that is working. And it is a power great in its might, greatness, working, and mightiful. Paul wants them to be assured. He wants it firmly planted in their heart that they have access to this power because they have the Lord, and his power is part of who he is. He is power, just as he is love and justice. He's power. And the Lord's power can do far more than we can ever think and imagine. It can make what was once dead alive. It brings about trust instead of disbelief. It produces a good will and brings about good works from those whose lives were formerly devoted to a life of sin. One commentator points out that actually the remainder of the Ephesian letter just surveys what God's power can do. It gives believers the means to overcome ethnocentricity and live in unity with others in the church who are different from you. It develops patience, humility, and gentleness. It gets rid of ungodly practices like sexual immorality, greed, lying, anger, and rage, stealing, and alcohol abuse. It produces less and less self-centeredness. It develops healthy and Christ-centered family relationships, and it resists the power and influence of demonic spirits. All this is the power that can be found in Christ. And I can see Christ's power working in our church, brothers and sisters. I know there are those of you that are sick and ill. There's constant suffering. Yet you are here, and you are active in our church, and you are offering your hand to help, serving us, praying for us, encouraging us, and you're making Christ known to loved ones and neighbors who don't know him yet. This is the power of Christ working in you, even in the midst of your illness. I think of our beloved sister, Laurel, who just went home to be with the Lord a few days ago. Before passing, her colon cancer was getting worse, affecting her digestive tract. She couldn't eat or drink anything for a while and was famished. And yet Pastor Day began playing an old hymn on his phone while visiting. And there she was, singing along, praising her blessed Savior in her final days. That was the power of Christ working in her. And I know there are some of you with strife in your family, and it's heart-wrenching, but you're turning to Christ, and he's helping you to give you understanding, the ability to forgive, and enabling you to extend grace, giving you the strength to love when it's hard. That's Christ's power working in you. And there are those of you who are single and you desire marriage, but haven't found the right person yet, and you're wanting and waiting and depending upon God, not marrying any unbeliever, even though that option is tempting. That's the power of Christ working you to hold on and to trust him. And I can go on and on, brothers and sisters. Whatever you're going through, please know that the power of God is accessible to you so that you might will and do all that is his good pleasure. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Ephesians 3:20-21. This relationship that you have with Christ is powerful because you have access to the one who is the greatest power in this world and beyond. For Paul tells us in verses 20 to 23 that the power that is in us is the same power that took a dead man, one who was laid in a tomb, and raised him to life. Do you know any power at all, that can take what is dead and make it resurrect? And he took this one who was buried, the one who died for our sins and our transgressions, and he brought him up to the highest of heavens. And he exalted him as he seated him at his right hand, a position of power and authority that no one else knows or has. All his enemies, both supernatural and natural, are now subject to him, for he is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named. All are under his feet. And this one is our head, church, the one who is over all things. He fills us, his body, with his power and grace, and then he turns and uses us, those once dead in our trespasses and sins, to extend his good and great reign throughout heaven and earth. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he is the power of salvation for everyone who believes. Do you have this Christ as your own? If not, then repent and believe, for he is mighty to save. And to you, my brothers and sisters, continue praying. Continue praying in your prayers. Thank the Lord for what he's done to keep you and your church family faithful and loving. Ask for the Spirit to make Christ known to you and them more. And pray for the assurance of all that we have in him, our hope, our worth, and our power in Christ. Would you come with me to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, which is so full of rich encouragement. Lord, we fall very short of your glory, but you have taken us, sinners like us, so wretched and so unworthy, and you've made us your own through your beloved Son's death and his resurrection. Lord, may we know him, our goal and our prize. And may we count everything else as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, let us know him in the power of his resurrection. May we share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so that by any means possible, we may attain the resurrection from the dead and see Christ face to face. I pray all this in your Son's beloved name, Jesus Christ. Amen.